Amen. You may be seated. One of the things I know about everybody in this room, everybody in Columbia, everybody watching online, is all of us have a moment or a season in our past that if we could go back and erase it, we would do it. Am I right so far? Am I right? I'm gonna tell you about one of those moments. I've never told this story. It's highly embarrassing, and it's 1,000% true. I need to say that because when I'm done with it, there's always that one person going, was that true? It's 100%, I'm totally embarrassed by it, okay. It's a recipe story. I got to put three pieces together, and it's all going to come, and it's going to be a great story, but it's completely embarrassing. For about 6 years, I worked at a church just right down the road called North Anderson Baptist Church. You go out, hit Clemson Boulevard, you go about 2 miles down the left, and it's right there next to the Spink Station across from McDougal Funeral Home. Y'all know where that North Anderson Baptist Church, right there on the corner. I worked there for 6 years. I was the youth pastor, children's pastor, senior adult pastor, everything, but everything that the pastor didn't want to do, pastor. That's what I was. And it was awesome because the pastor there, Bill Grigsby, is a great man of God. He should have fired me so many times. I stayed in trouble at that church. But fortunately, God protected me. So because I did a little bit of everything, we were going through a remodel in our church. Now, if you've ever been through in a Baptist church and been through a remodeling process, the fact that the church didn't split was a miracle, right? Because you got seven committees and all this other stuff. And so we had to go meet in the fellowship hall on Sunday mornings while the church sanctuary was being, I'm laughing because I know what's coming. Y'all have no idea what's about to hit. And the church was being remodeled. So I was in charge of setting up the fellowship hall. Now the fellowship hall in a Baptist church is like a big, huge room that you can like do a bigger class in or whatever. And we were having church in the fellowship hall. So I had to set up the chairs and I had to set up the sound system, which wasn't bad because the sound in the 90s was really simple. We didn't have anything digital. You had to plug everything in. And so me and two of my friends would show up early and get the sound system set up. Okay, that's part one. Here's the second part, and this is true of every church in America. In every church in America, there is a senior adult or two that they just show up to church before anybody else does. They're just there. They're there before God's there, okay? They go to Denny's at 4 o'clock and get their grand slam, and then they are at church. And you don't hear them come in. You just turn around and it's like the Holy Spirit. They're just in the room, okay? And one of those senior adults at North Anderson was Miss Joyce. I call her Miss Joyce. I changed her name for just to protect her. Miss Joyce. Now, Miss Joyce had this look on her face of just joy. Like it was like a semi-smile all the time. She just walked around. And you could tell that this woman loved Jesus. You could just tell by the look on her face. She was just happy. And she was one of the first ones to show up every single Sunday at North Anderson. Third thing, men, and this is true of just about every man. There could be an exception, but you are a rare exception. Some of y'all gonna try to play it off. Maybe you're here with your girlfriend, you just started dating, and this is gonna be super embarrassing for you because I'm about to rat you out. Men absolutely 100% love to fart. We do. Now, if you're brand new to church, you're like, I've never heard a preacher talk. Oh, we haven't even gotten to the good stuff yet. Just hang. This is just a warm up. Men love to fart. It's a thing. We learned it from our dads, and then we're just passing it on to our children and grandchildren, right? I mean, my dad used to walk through the house, and then when I was in high school, this is true. Some of you remember this when your friend was playing Mario and they were really into it. If you worked up a good one and you stepped right in front of them and farted in their face, that was the best day ever. They're like, oh, man. So anyway, men love to just, and that's true. That's true of every man that is honest enough to admit it. And if your husband or your boyfriend says, not me, he's wrong. He's a liar. Women, I don't know what y'all do. Doesn't matter. Don't want to know, okay? Just to be honest with you. So take all of this and put it together. I'm at North Anderson. It's me and my two buddies. We are setting up the fellowship hall as us together, and I felt just one of the best ones ever coming on. Now, I was in my 20s, and I could do it then. I'm in my 50s. You can't trust a fart now. You better get to a bathroom, but... Oh, y'all got that. Y'all knew what I was talking about, right? And I looked back at my friend at the soundboard. He wasn't paying attention. I looked over at my friend here, and I had it built up, and the sound was plugged in, and I had a microphone. So while they weren't looking, I took this mic and put it up to my badonkadonk and just ripped. Y'all, it had bass. When it ended, it tailed off one of those. I mean, it was so good. And my buddy over here, he is dying laughing. He's hysterical. He's in the floor. I look back at my buddy at the soundboard. He's not laughing. And I said, what? And all he's doing is going. And I look over. Miss Joyce. The smile was gone. And I never will forget, she looked at me, I looked at her, and she went. For the next 2 years, I had to see Miss Joyce. She never brought it up. She never said a word. I don't know that she ever told the pastor, but every once in a while when she would look at me and I would look at her, we would make eye contact, she'd go. I wish I could go back and do that over again, because I've still done it. I just got Miss Joyce out of the room because it was great. But what I'm trying to say is that really did happen, and it's kind of a funny moment that happened to me. But with some of us, the shame moments, let's be honest, they're not so funny. There are people in this room carrying shame from something that happened in your past. A divorce, an abortion, an affair, an addiction, a secret sin that nobody else knows about but you and maybe a few other people. And shame, it's very real. And it holds a lot of people back from becoming who Jesus wants us to be. So I figured today on I Love My Church, I'm gonna tell you one of the reasons I love my church is because this is a place where shame loses its hold on people and we actually learn to walk in freedom. So I'm gonna ask some questions today, and I hope you're ready to fill in those outlines. Here we go, question number one. Question number one is this, it's for everybody in the room. Am I allowing shame to shackle me to my past? Because it will. Shame will shackle us to our past and rob us of an abundant life and a future that Jesus has for us, because we convince ourselves that we're not worthy of having a great life. Now, part of that is true. We, on our own, we're not worthy, but when Jesus comes into our life and we receive Jesus and his payment that he made on the cross for our sins, it makes us more than worthy, and we are more than able to do immeasurably more than anything we could imagine. But we can't if we're shackled to shame. Guilt, listen, there's a difference. Guilt says this is what you did. Shame says this is who you are. And it's hard to escape that. And so in order to walk through and learn a little bit more about this, let's pick on Peter, because we talked about him for 2 weeks. If you were here for the last 2 weeks of the WrestleMania series, we talked about Peter, where Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Peter, his number one draft choice, and he tells Peter this. He says, follow me. That was it. He didn't say, do more, try harder, be a good person, improve your life. He said, follow me. And Peter did. For 3 years, Peter followed Jesus and changed his life. He saw Jesus heal people. He saw Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people. He saw Jesus bring people back from the dead. He walked on water because he had his eyes on Jesus. Peter saw things that blew his mind. Jesus changed Peter's life. And so they're sitting at the Passover meal. We call it the Lord's Supper. And Jesus starts this conversation with Peter. And we don't talk about this a lot because I'm going to be honest with you. It's kind of uncomfortable to dive into this. Watch this. So Jesus turns to Peter and says, Simon, Simon. Now, let me pause. If I'm not mistaken, I think there's only 7 times in the Bible where God or Jesus addresses somebody by their first name twice. So this is a big deal. Simon, Simon. In other words, I need your attention right now. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Pause. If you're Peter, that's a little bit terrifying, isn't it? Because I got some questions. Number one, what are you doing talking to the devil? Okay. Number two, what are you doing talking about me? And number three, you told him no, right? Like you said no? Like you said no, Peter's my boy, hands off. I just want to point out, first of all, Satan had to ask because Satan cannot do anything without God's permission because God reigns supreme. Don't you see that in the text? Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Now, this is what I know. If you're the type of person that makes a to-do list every morning, I'm 99.9% sure that nobody put on their to-do list this morning, get sifted like wheat. I want to get sifted today. See, I want to get sifted. No, this sounds horrible. This sounds painful. Can we all agree that this is something that we would love to not hear from Jesus? I think you could have left that out. And then he said this. He said, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when Simon heard that, I'm pretty sure went, oh God, you had me worried there for a G. I was scared because the devil and y'all been talking and sifting, and that's good. That kind of sounds like good news, right? Except it's not the whole verse. But I pleaded with you in prayer, Simon, says your faith will not fail. Simon was like, good. Then Jesus said, so when you have repented, okay, hold up. Repented. By the way, this word gets misused all the time. Repent doesn't mean to change your behavior. It means to change your mind. So you'll see people out yelling at people, repent, repent, repent. And they're telling them to change their behavior. Listen, Jesus didn't die to establish a behavior modification program. He died on the cross, so when we get him inside of us, he renews our minds. So repentance means to change your mind. So when you have changed your mind and turn to me again, and if you're Peter, you're like, hold on, I'm not going to turn away from you. I'm not going to, yeah. Just let me finish, Peter. When you've repented and you turn to me again, strengthen your brothers, because they're going to screw up too. They're all going to screw up, but Peter, you're going to be the one known for the screw up. And then watch this. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. Now, pause. I think that in this moment, when Peter said it, he was 1,000% serious about his commitment. Because, let's be honest, how many times have we made commitments and didn't follow through? Take Jesus out of the picture for just a second. How many times have we said, I'm going on a diet Monday, I'm going on a diet. I am tired of struggling with fatas, and I'm going to shake this disease. You'll get that later. And I'm gonna shake it. I'm tired. I'm going on a diet on Monday, no matter what. And in that moment, you were serious. You got to work and you were like feeling good. And all of a sudden, the new intern comes in and goes, "Hey guys, I went by Krispy Kreme. They had some Hot Nows. I bought 4 dozen. And you're like, "Oh God, well, Jesus, you said you're the bread of life and donuts are bread. And I need some more Jesus in me." So, and you're just like, you know what? It's the 7th anyway. Nobody goes on the diet on the 7th. I'll start the 1st of next month. And so you eat a box. We've all done that, right? We've all made a commitment. And in the moment, we were so serious. It happens in church world too. I've done it. I can't tell you how many times I promised God I wasn't going to drink again. I had a guy addicted to porn one time. He came to me. We're having this conversation. And I said, "Well, let's pray." And I said, "I mean, you're serious. You want to shake this addiction?" He said, "Yes." And he prayed. He's like, "God," I've got my head bowed with him. He said, "God, if I look at porn again, I want you to kill me." And I went, "Okay, hold up. Let's not pray the kill me prayer. I don't feel comfortable with that. Let me back up for just a second, because if he gets you now, I don't want to get hit with shrapnel. Like, no. That's not the goal. Don't pray that prayer, okay?" Truly, he was serious. I knew he meant business. I think sometimes we make commitments to Jesus, either in this room or somewhere else, and we're in the moment. Like, we really do mean what we say, which makes this shame thing so much more difficult to deal with. I think Peter, if things would have went down in this moment, he might have followed through on his commitment. And sometimes we tell God things and I think he just smiles. I think Jesus probably had a smile. And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something." And I'm sure Peter was expecting to hear, "You're the man, Peter. You're the man. I knew I could count on you." But this is what he says. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me." You see how specific this is? Like, there's general and specific. I've told y'all before, I make fun of TV preachers. I can't stop watching them, because they'll get on, I could get on the stage just like them every week and go, "There's somebody here and you're somewhere between 35 and 55 and you're having some pain in your lower back." I just hit everybody 35 to 55. You almost didn't come to church. Like, it's so general, right? Somebody here today, you're in your 40s and you're struggling with a big decision you gotta make. Well, duh. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, that's a specific time. He said, "You will deny 3 times that you even know me." So this isn't a trick question. Did Jesus know what Peter was going to specifically do? Yes. When? When did Jesus know that Peter was going to deny him? Before he made him. You can't surprise God. God will never look at you and go, "I can't believe you did that." Because if you could surprise God, he would not be all-knowing, correct? If you can't surprise God, you can't disappoint him either. Some of you have been lied to in church and told that you disappointed God. You can't disappoint a God who made you, created you, knew every stupid, foolish, selfish, self-centered thing we would ever do, and made us and created us anyway, and went ahead and arranged for the price to be paid. So for those of you that think you have disappointed God, you're not that good. You can't disappoint an all-knowing God. That just ruined some of your favorite songs, I'm sure. But anyway, let's keep going. Question number 2. Has there ever been a time in my life that I was closer to Jesus than I am right now? Has there ever been a time in my life that I was closer to Jesus than I am right now? And I'm not asking that question to shame anyone. It's a legit question, because In our walk with Jesus, would you agree that we all have good weeks and bad weeks? I'm gonna be honest, this was a good week for me. This was a good week. Until Wednesday, Monday was good, Tuesday was good, Wednesday was going real good. And Shannon and I were in the car on the way to date night. And we were, I mean, she looked hot. I mean, she looked hot. Woo. And we came to a four-way stop. And y'all know the rules of the four-way stop, right? It's first come, first serve. So you get there. So I got there last, and I let this car go, and I let this car go, and this car over here went, and I started going. And this car, literally, the person did not look at me, because if you don't look at them, they're not there, right? And zip, we came within inches of hitting each other. Because this satanic person decided just to go. And I would love to tell you that just Jesus was shining through me in that moment. But if you could lose your salvation, I did. For the next five, let me just be honest with y'all. If I could have got my hands on that man in that moment, black hair, about 5'10", sunglasses, receding hairline. If he shows up here today, it might happen. I'm just telling you. If I could have got my hands on that man, I would have worn him. I was that angry. And don't judge me, because that's happened to you. And I might have said something. I might have blew the horn, might have made a hand gesture. I'm not going to confirm or deny what happened. I'm just telling you, in that moment, Jesus was not shining through me. But I would love to report to you, I've gotten better. I didn't chase him down, because old Perry would have chased him down. I'm just saying, we all have those seasons in our life where we walk close to Jesus, and we all have those seasons in our life. Well, we do what Peter did. Because after all of his talk and after the conversation, they show up to arrest Peter, or they show up to arrest Jesus, and all the apostles scatter, and they put Jesus in chains and they lead him away. And so this is what verse 54 says. I remember the first time I really saw this verse. It's the thing that you can't unsee when you see it. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. Well, that's pretty smart, Peter. Stay close enough to be associated, but not so close that you get identified with him, because you could get killed. And I'm wondering, today, are we following Jesus intentionally and closely? Or are there some of us here today who perhaps are following Jesus at a distance? Because this world is rigged to get us to follow him either at a distance or not at all. How do we follow Jesus at a distance? Well, it's music we listen to. Now, here's what's awesome. I'm not going to tell you what music you should and shouldn't listen to. You know why? Because as soon as I say the music, you'll be like, I don't listen to that. I'm good. I can tell you this. There are certain songs that I know I can't listen to, because if I listen to those songs, they take my mind to unhealthy places. So I just shouldn't listen to them. There are certain things on TV that I can't watch. Because I'll give you an example. I had a lot of friends tell me years ago, you gotta watch Game of Thrones. I was like, okay. I tried to watch it, but it wasn't Game of Thrones. It was Game of Boobs. That's what it was, because it seems like every time there's a sword fight and there's some woman over here going, woo! And then like, it's a sword fight, and I'm like, I can't watch this. It's okay to say boobs, isn't it? Can you say boobs? Are y'all okay with that? I said fart earlier. Nobody got mad. Now, if you can watch that and it not affect you, that's great. By the way, you should start a ministry. That's incredible as well. I can't watch things like that because, listen, it takes my mind to unhealthy places. There's certain environments I can't be in because when I get in those environments, as the old folks say, I act a fool. Is there anything in your life going on right now that you consistently do that you know that thing or those things distance you from Jesus? You want me to get really real with y'all for just a second? Sure? I had one sure. I'm gonna piss a lot of people off with this one. I want you to listen to me. Everybody listening? Oh, this is gonna be so tense. Nobody in this room is getting closer to Jesus through Snapchat. Mm-hmm. Oh, I got quiet, so let me go in on it. The reason people are on Snapchat is because you can hide stuff. People say, I need it for communication. What about text? What about email? What about the phone? That don't work. What you trying to hide? Gonna be some interesting conversations this afternoon. Y'all feel that tension? I love it. It means the Holy Spirit is working. Preacher told me I shouldn't be on Snapchat. Well, let's talk about it. Let's go through your history. Oh, you can hide it. Well, let's look at the pictures you saved and have in your hidden folder that you don't think your parents know about. Woo! It's getting hot in here. See, I can't listen to that song because it takes my mind. Anyway. Then this happens. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. Watch this. And Peter joined them there. Anybody think this is a little weird? The guards, the people that were opposed to Jesus, that arrested Jesus, they lit a fire. And Peter, distanced from Jesus, and don't miss this, all the apostles scattered too. So his church, his group, his core group of men, they were scattered too. And he was isolated and sat down at a fire with the enemy. This never goes well. Because every once in a while you'll meet those people and you might be here today. And I'm so glad you're here. I hope you hear this. They go, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. You know what you call a Christian that says they love Jesus, but they're not going to commit to a local church? Here's what you call them. Vulnerable. Didn't get a lot of amens there, but that's okay. I don't preach for the amens, but if I did, there are no tax on tips now because of Trump passed that law. I should put a tip jar on stage now. I wouldn't get any tips today. I might for the fart story. I might got a couple tips on those. No, you're vulnerable. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Show me your five closest friends, and I will tell you exactly who you are. I'll let you meet my five closest friends, and you would come up with the same conclusion. You're boring, because your friends are boring. I'm like, we're not boring. We're just old. We have nothing to do, okay? We write sermons. That's what we do. But Peter separated himself from Jesus, distanced himself from Jesus, and then he distanced himself from the people of God. And I'm telling you, man, I've said this before. You get disconnected from church, and before you know it, you'll wind up in a place that you thought you would never be, doing things you said you promised Jesus you would never do. But when you get connected to a local church, Jesus brings something alive in us. And I believe that's one of the reasons we're seeing so much life here as Second Chance, is we've got more people moving from just being spectators to being participators and saying, I want to be a part of what God is doing in this church and in this community and ultimately all over this world. And when it unraveled for our boy Peter, It unraveled quick. I mean, when he started going downhill, no brakes. Watch this. Watch this. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Pause. Can we just acknowledge that was probably a little bit awkward? Peter's sitting there and he's like, and the girl's like, you ever somebody just stare at you? It's so uncomfortable. And she finally said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. Now notice this, notice this. Notice the exclamation point. She didn't whisper it. She told everybody. And Peter, in that moment, this is like an oh crap moment for Peter. What does he do? Verse 57. So Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. Notice the exclamation point. Peter yells back at her. Because when two people yell at each other, the problem always gets solved. Right? Husbands, when your wife yells at you and you yell back, but you yell louder, it always, especially when you say like these two words, calm down. That's what we'll probably put on your tombstone if you say that to your wife, because save the marriage stuff for another series. So verse 58, after a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them, exclamation point. No, man, I am not. Is he yelling still? It said Peter retorted. Now, I don't know if I've done much retorting, but that sounds pretty intense. Verse 59, about an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And Matthew tells us that this third denial, Peter started cussing. He called down curses on himself. He said, I don't even know. Wait a minute, hold up. Jesus said, you're gonna deny me how many times? Three before the what? Rooster crows? And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And you wanna talk about shame? Peter? Next verse says, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Think he had some shame? That close to Jesus saying, "This is, I'll never do this." And he goes outside and he experiences. Can we all agree this would be put in the sorrow classification? Which leads to the third question is, what kind of sorrow do I experience when I sin? Now, I gave two options. If one option is none at all, then you might not be a Christian. I'll throw that out there. Probably not. But we all experience some kind of sorrow. We all experience things that make us sad. Now, Paul writes this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He talks about two types of sorrow. Watch this. He said, godly sorrow brings repentance. Hold up. Jesus told Peter, you're gonna deny me, but after you have repented. So godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, no shame, no guilt. But worldly sorrow brings death. So what types of sorrow? Well, there's worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry that I got caught. That's worldly sorrow. Like if you get pulled over by a police officer because you were doing 20 miles over the speed limit, nobody pulls over to the side and just starts weeping and promising God. Well, you probably do, but it's not real. It's, you're not sorry that you sped, you're sorry that you got caught. And have you ever seen two kids, one kid hits another one, and you walk up and go, tell him you're sorry. No, tell him you're sorry right now. And the kid goes, I'm sorry. Does the kid mean it? He's just sorry that he got caught. Sometimes when sin gets exposed in our life, we're not sorry that we did it. We're just sorry that we got caught. This is where people go, churches like yours, y'all just give people permission to sin. Listen, I've been doing ministry for over 30 years. Nobody has ever asked my permission to sin, ever. Nobody's ever called me, Pastor Pete, can I blow up my life and have an affair? Yeah, man, go for it. Sounds like, take pictures, put it on Snapchat. Let me know how it goes. That's never happened. But when sin is exposed in our life, we can experience worldly sorrow or we can experience godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is, God, I'm sorry. This is not how I want to live my life. And that right there is the foundation for Jesus beginning a work in you that will blow your mind. God, I'm sorry that I'm doing this or that I've done this. This is not how I want to live my life. That kind of prayer, prayed in sincerity, will absolutely change you and me from the inside out, which leads to the fourth question. Oh, this one's tough. Do I really believe that God's grace covers my sin? Because I don't know about you. I don't have a hard time believing that God can forgive you. I don't care what you did. I met a guy years ago, looked me straight in the eye, and essentially said, I've killed people. I never had that confession ever in my life. I was nervous. I was scared to death. He said, I've killed people. Side note, he's not from around here. He's from New York and he used to be in the mob. He said, I've killed people. Can God forgive me? I was like, absolutely. Even if God couldn't forgive me in that moment, I'd have told him absolutely. And I called him later and told him maybe not. But I told him, I said, of course he can forgive you. I said, there's a guy in the Bible named Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. He was a murderer before he met Jesus. I don't have a hard time. If you're like me, I can look at somebody else and go, absolutely, God can forgive you, and God can forgive you, and God can forgive you. And so Peter wrestled with this because he was outside weeping. Did he feel godly sorrow? Yes or no? And then 3 days later, Jesus pulled off that whole resurrection thing, that thing he told him he was going to do and nobody believed he was going to do. And when he's telling the ladies that came to the tomb what to do, these are the instructions he gave. Watch this in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. He said, now go tell his disciples, including Peter. Singled him out, didn't he? Including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Now, when Peter found this message out, do you think he was like, yes? Or do you think he was like, oh man, I'm gonna get it? He probably felt like he was gonna, like Jesus was gonna give him a lecture. Jesus was gonna give him a beat down. Jesus was gonna go off on him. But they go to Galilee. In fact, John 21 tells us they go out and they fish all night and they catch nothing. The next morning they see Jesus on the shore, but they don't know it's Jesus. And Jesus said, throw your net on the other side. And they threw the nets on the other side and they caught a bunch of fish. And Peter just got so excited, he just jumped in the water. Didn't even wait on the boat and swam towards Jesus. And They had breakfast on the beach, and then Jesus pulled Peter aside for a conversation, and I'll bet you this is where Peter thought he was just gonna get it. And Jesus and Peter have this conversation, and we're not really gonna take the time to go through the conversation. I just want to show you what Jesus said at the end of the conversation. At the end of the conversation, the Bible says in John 21, 19, then Jesus told him, follow me. Don't miss this. Peter, I hadn't changed my mind about you. You're still called. You're still chosen. I still have a plan for your life. And it's immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine. And Peter chose to step out of the shackles of shame and into the freedom that Jesus provided, and went on about 40 or 50 days later to preach on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ. About 9 years ago today, this was just one of the headlines on the internet. I know a little bit about shame. I know a lot about shame. Because all of us have had our lives fall apart at some moment. Mine just got to be viewed publicly. But this is what's so amazing about grace. If you had told me 9 years ago that I would be here with all of you experiencing this, I would have called you crazy. But God says, that's what I do for people who are willing to step out of shame and step by step and day by day keep their eyes on him. And I'm saying this not because I'm trying to be your hero. I'm saying this because if God can do this with me, God can do it with you. That's why when you walk in these doors at Second Chance, there's a verse, there's a Bible verse over these doors. And the verse says, fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid, there is no more disgrace for you. So when I wear a shirt that says I freaking love my church, I do. And what makes our church so special? Because we could go through all the different things, and I'll tell you what I think it is. Somebody asked me, you think your church is special because you don't have as many broken people there? I was like, oh no, we probably per capita have more broken people than any church in the world. It's not that we have less broken people, it's that we have less self-righteous people. Because we know that anything good about us comes from this man named Jesus. So I just want to tell somebody today, you can step out of shame. You can break free from the shackles. You don't have to live in that cycle anymore, because we have this man named Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he conquered death, and he conquered hell, and he conquered the grave. And he did it so that you and I can live an abundant life. And death lost its sting, and shame has lost its shackles, and guilt has lost its place, and we can live a life of freedom in the name of this man called Jesus, who lives above all. Let's lift his name up together. Let's sing it out. Let's sing it like we mean it, that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray together today. Jesus, thank you so much that song is true, that we can just call on your name. And God, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here today who are just struggling in the shackles of shame because something they did, or maybe there was something that was done to them, or something they're currently doing. And Jesus, I pray that you would remind every single person that you live in their life, that they right now have the strength to take another step away from shame and towards the abundant life that you promised us all. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never prayed to receive Christ. Here's the bad news. You're going to stay stuck in some kind of shame for the rest of your life. And you'll keep trying different things that this world tells you will cope and make it better, and it won't. It won't. But if you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Jesus, you've never asked Jesus to come in your life. I'm not saying somebody scared you one time and you prayed a prayer so you wouldn't go to hell. That's not salvation. Salvation is, Jesus, I want to give you my life. And listen, you don't have to clean it up to give it to Jesus. In fact, the only qualifications is you got to be broken. Like, you just got to be broken, busted up, messy, nasty, dirty. And Jesus goes, I'll take all that, and I'll give you my righteousness. That's the exchange that he will make for you today if you'll give your life to him. So if you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, I want to invite you to pray and receive Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer from this stage, and I'm just going to ask you to repeat this prayer back after me if this is a decision that you want to make. And I'm going to ask you to say it out loud. We do this every week here at Second Chance. And the reason we want you to say it out loud is because we want you to hear yourself declare these words over you. But another thing we do every week is everybody in our Second Chance family, we're going to pray this prayer with you so that you will know that you're supported by everybody in this room. So if you want to ask Christ to come in your life, you pray this with me. And Second Chance fam, let's let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. The head's still bowed and eyes still closed. If you just prayed that prayer and I just asked Christ to come in your life, whether you're in this room or in Columbia, before you leave today, I would love the privilege and honor of just saying a quick prayer with you and for you. So if you just prayed that prayer with nobody looking around, would you do me a favor and just stick your hand straight up in there? Just raise your hand up really high. Just raise it up real high. Raise it straight up in the air. That's awesome. Keep them up. Yeah, I see you waving. That's awesome. That's amazing. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Beautiful. 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 You can put your hands down. Jesus, thank you so much for every single person that just raised their hand. I pray that in this moment right now, they would know Jesus, peace on a level like they've never known because of your presence in their life. And for all of us today, Jesus, for all of us, every single one of us, God, we would know as followers of you, Jesus, that shame is not our master, that guilt is not our master, that the past is not our master, that you, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, paid it all, and we will follow you because the places you lead us are greater than we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody that agreed said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? I love you guys. I'll see y'all back next Sunday.